بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 15 of Surah Baqarah. Allahu yastahzi'u bihim wa yamudduhum fi tughyanihim ya'mahun. Allah will deride them and leaves them bewildered in their rebellion. Now, as you remember, the previous verse was talking about one attitude of the hypocrites. وَإِذَا لَقُوا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَالُوا آمَنَّا. When they meet the believers, they say, we believe like you. وَإِذَا خَلَوْا إِلَى شَيَاطِينِهِمْ. And when they are in private with their shayateen, قَالُوا إِنَّا مَعَكُمْ. They say, we are with you. إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُسْتَهْزِئُونَ. We are just deriding. We are mocking the believers. Now, the response here is اللَّهُ يَسْتَهْزِئُ بِهِمْ. It is Allah who is deriding them. It's not them who are deriding the believers. It's Allah who is deriding them. And Allah will provide for them to continue in the rebellion while they are blind and bewildered. Now, first of all, the meaning of Allahu yastahzi'u bihim, Allah derides them. What does that mean? Would Allah actually deride anyone? Would Allah make joke with us, for example, ridicule us in our lives? There is one hadith from Imam al-Riza alayhi salam, and of course it's from other a'imma alayhi salam, the meaning is there. It says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْخَرْ وَلَا يَسْتَهْزِئْ وَلَا يَمْكُرْ وَلَا يُخَادِئْ. Allah never deride, never ridicule, never deceive, never trick. وَلَكِنَّهُ تَعَالَى يُجَازِيهُمْ جَزَاءَ السُّخْرِيَّةِ وَجَزَاءَ الْمَكْرِ وَجَزَاءَ الْخَدِيَةِ. But the meaning of these verses, because in other verses we have that they try to deceive God. We had in يُحَادِئُونَ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَمَا يَخْتَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ. They try to deceive God, but they are deceiving themselves. In other verses, we have that makr belongs to Allah, and Allah actually devised measures against them. يَمْكُرُ بِهِمْ. So we have سُخْرِيَة, we have makr. Now, here Imam al-Riza explains that the meaning of all these verses about سُخْرِيَة, about makr, about khadi'a, deception, tricking, ridiculing, he says, it means that Allah gives them the punishment of all these things. So when we say Allahu yastahzi'u bihim, it means Allahu yujazihim jaza'a as-sukhriya, would give them the punishment of their deriding, or the punishment of their deception. Now, that's true. I mean, certainly, if this hadith is correct from Imam al-Riza alayhi salam, certainly it's true. However, there is one other interpretation of this, and that is the way Allah punishes them looks like as he is deceiving them. The way Allah punishes them looks like as he is ridiculing them. And what is this ridicule? What is this sukhriya that it comes in this verse? Is that the explanation comes with يَمُدُّهُمْ فِي تُغْيَانِهِمْ. He provides for them to do more rebellion. It's just like a sort of derision. It's like Allah is mocking them by, for example, they do something wrong and Allah provides for them again, and they do something more wrong and Allah provides for them again, to go deeper and deeper into blindness, into bewilderment. And this is just like if Allah is ridiculing them, if Allah is deriding them. This is what يَمُدُّهُمْ فِي. If we take يَمُدُّهُمْ فِي تُغْيَانِهِمْ يَعْمَهُونَ to be an explanation of Allahu يَسْتَهْزِئُ بِهِمْ. How does Allah ridicule them? They try to deceive the believers, and Allah let them do it, and Allah provides more for them to do it. It's just as God is ridiculing them. Because eventually, when one looks at the whole picture, would see that they are just like people who are, so to speak, being driven into something by their own will, however, with a plan which is planned by someone else. This is how it looks like. So يَمُدُّهُمْ فِي تُغْيَانِهِمْ يَعْمَهُونَ is an explanation of Allahu يَسْتَهْزُؤُ بِهِمْ. Now, Qummi in his tafsir says that الْإِسْتِهْزَاءُ مِنَ اللَّهِ الْعَذَابِ. The same thing that we had in hadith of Imam al-Raza alayhi salam, that derision from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just a punishment. There is no such a thing that Allah would do like human beings, behave like human beings. However, in some of the traditions, it is mentioned. This is mentioned in Safi, this is mentioned in Tafsir Sharif Lahiji, and the tradition is from, of course, the Sunni sources, that Allah derides them on the day of judgment. How, when they are in the hell, now, I leave this to your own judgment to actually interpret this tradition which comes from Sunni sources. When they are in hell, a door from paradise is open to them. So they see the paradise. They see the blessings which are there in the paradise, and they try to rush and run towards the paradise, and as soon as they get close to it, the door is closed. So they have to go back. They go back to their place, and as soon as they are firm in their original place, they see the door open. They run again, and as soon as they reach, the door is closed, and they go back, and this continuously happens. And they say, this is actually the derision of Allah. Allah derides them in this way. Now, and then they say that the verse we have in Surah Ghashiyah, الْيَوْمَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ يَضْحَكُونَ. In Surah Ghashiyah, we have إِنَّ الَّذِينَ أَجْرَمُوا كَانُوا مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يَضْحَكُونَ. Today, disbelievers laugh at believers. That's what sort of ideas they have, what sort of belief they have. Then, at the end of several verses, it says, فَالْيَوْمَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ يَضْحَكُونَ. Today, on the day of judgment, when everything is settled, the believers would laugh at disbelievers. Now, there are many discussions around this verse. The believers laugh at disbelievers. I mean, disbelievers in that day are in a terrible situation. Laughing at them is not moral. I mean, if you can imagine someone trapped in hell, cannot come out of it, and then you are in paradise and you laugh at them. This is very immoral. Now, they want to actually describe this in a way that would not seem such against the ethical rules, and they said they do things which make the disbelievers to laugh. And one of the things that this hadith mentions is that وَذَلِكَ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى. So when they come to that door which is opened in paradise, it is shut and they have to go back, and this situation causes the believers to laugh. That's why this thing is happening. فَالْيَوْمَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ يَضْحَكُونَ. Today, the disbelievers laugh at disbelievers. This is the interpretation of this. Now, whether this is really something which happens in hell, we can find an interpretation for it. You know, whatever happens in that world is a reflection of what goes on in this world. The paradise is a reflection of a pure soul. Hell is a reflection of evil soul. That is true. Now, there is always doors in this life towards good morality, towards good act, towards longing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But as soon as disbelievers try to somehow make effort towards it, this door is closed to them. It's because of all the sort of worldly desires which surrounds them, is closed them, they come back. So we can say that in that world, the reflection of it is like this. However, it's very difficult to say that, and it's very difficult to say that Allahu yastahzi'u bihim means this in Akhirah. We know that the way Allah provides for disbelievers in itself is just like a derision. It's always a question for us, why, despite disbelieving, despite going against God, God would provide. But if we look at it from a higher position, we say, well, it's just like Allah is deriding them. Allah is radicalizing them by giving them more to do all these things and then suddenly takes them by death and takes them to the other world. It looks like that. So we cannot say that Allah would deride them in Akhirah. All these explanations which say Allah derides them in Akhirah, we have to take it with care, especially this tradition. Especially this tradition which says a door is open for them and then they run and then they go back. There may be certain things like that. We know that people in hell always long to get out of it, but they cannot because they are surrounded by it. Anyhow, Allahu yastahzi'u bihim wa yamudduhum fi tughyanihim. Tughyan, what is this tughyan? This tughyan is that they disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They go against the will of God. They go against the believers. They do whatever the nafsul ammara, that aspect of the soul which always commands to evil. They do all these things, and therefore they are transgressors. They rebel against God, and Allah lets them to continue in their rebellion. Not only lets them, supports them in doing it. How Allah supports them? Well, gives them more life, gives them more bounties. They can see, they can hear. It's all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah is giving them all these things. And through all these things, they are being supported in their rebellion by Allah. As I said, this is the exact meaning of istihza. This is the derision that Allah is doing with them. It doesn't mean that, it doesn't need to have a very unusual sort of explanation like what we had in that tradition. Now, ya'mahun, in their rebellion, they are bewildered, they are blind. We have amaya and amaha. Amaya is to be blind in this world, to be blind physically. Amaha is to be blind spiritually. So, ya'mahun means Allah leaves them to transgress in their spiritual blindness. Because when you are spiritually blind, then you would blunder here and there and would you do things which goes against yourself. So Allah would leave them to do this. Why does Allah leave them to do this? Why doesn't He take them? Because it would be a mercy upon the disbelievers as such, or hypocrites as such, that Allah would end their lives. Now, this is the sunnah of Allah. This is a sort of rule set by Allah that He should give enough time for people, maybe they go back, maybe they repent, maybe they discontinue whatever they were doing. So if you see that there are many wrongs in this world, there are many evil in this world, and Allah would allow it to happen, put yourself in place of the evildoer. Okay? Now, when we see evil people, say, why Allah would not stop this? Why Allah would not stop their lives? Now, if you are in their place, the question is, shouldn't Allah give them more time? Maybe they repent. Maybe they go back. So it is a sunnah of Allah. Allah has set this rule for Himself that no matter how evil the person is, He would continue providing for him or her. Maybe he would go back. Maybe he would return. Just like when Allah sent Musa alayhi salam to Pharaoh and Musa and Harun, وَقُولَا لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى. Speak to him softly. Maybe he is reminded. Maybe he fears God. So there is always a hope. So Allah would do. Now, if someone doesn't take heed, it looks like Allah is deriding them. Because they do wrong, Allah provides for them. It looks like that. We should usually look at things in a very comprehensive way, because this is how Allah is working in this world. We shouldn't look at things from personal, from sort of a specific perspectives. We have to look at things from all different perspectives. That's how Allah is running this world. Okay. So, يَمُدُّهُمْ فِي طُعْيَانِهِمْ يَعَمَهُونَ أَمَه, they say أَمَه is the blindness of the heart. He leaves them in this blindness of the heart. And blindness of the heart we take with us into the next world. And that's why they say, Allah says in the Quran, وَنَحْشُرُهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ عَلَىٰ وُجُوهِهِمْ عُمْيًا. The day of judgment, when we raise them, they are blind. Not blind physically because they see each other. Blindness of heart. Blindness of heart is something that we take with us from this world. So we have to be very careful about it. And this is the most severe punishment, that Allah would leave certain people to continue in blindness and then take that blindness with themselves to the next world. Now, how Allah is describing them. Verse number 16. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَوُوا الظَّلَالَةَ بِالْهُدَىٰ فَمَا رَبِحَتْ تِجَارَتُهُمْ وَمَا كَانُوا مُهْتَدِينَ. They are the ones who bought error at the price of guidance, so their trade did not profit them, nor were they guided. Now, imagine, put yourself in place of these munafiqun. They initially believed in the Prophet because we had different sorts of munafiqun. Some of them did not believe at all, but they pretended that they believed. Some of them initially believed, and after a while, these other hypocrites came to them, the Jews came to them, they somehow whispered in their hearts, and they lost their faith. They sided with them. So initially they believed, and then they lost the faith. ذَلِكَ بَأَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا in Surah Munafiqun. This group of Munafiqun are mentioned. ذَلِكَ بَأَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا ثُمَّ كَفَرُوا. First they believed, then they disbelieved. So we have to treat these different types of Munafiqun. And two parables are given later on, which actually alludes to these two different types of Munafiqun. مَثَلُهُمْ كَمَثَلِ الَّذِي اسْتَوْقَدَ نَارًا. Their parable is like the one who lightens a torch. This is this second group who believe and then they disbelieve. And the second parable, أَوْ كَسَيِّبٍ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ, is the parable of those who never believed, but they showed, pretended to believe. Now, this particular verse is talking about those who believe first and they leave their faith. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَوُوا الظَّلَالَةَ بِالْهُدَىٰ. We gave them guidance. The Prophet came to Medina, we gave them book, they were guided, and then they sold this guidance for misguidance. They sold it because, of course, they offered them something, isn't it? Unless you offer something, you never give what you have. So they had this guidance, they had faith, they believed in the Prophet, and then they offered them, okay, come to us, these people are going to be vanquished soon, these are just the sufaha, the fools in our society. Come to us, we can somehow group together, we defeat the Prophet, then we reap the fruits of that victory. So this was the zalala they were offered. And what they did, they sold the Quran and the Prophet to this zalala, to this misguidance. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَوُوا الظَّلَالَةَ بِالْهُدَىٰ فَمَا رَبِحَتْ تِجَارَتُهُمْ. So they made a business. They made a sort of contract with each other. Okay, I leave my faith. This is my faith. You take it. Give me what you have. Now, this business did not give them any profit. Now, of course, after in the heat of situation, they cannot realize it. Now, after this long time, in retrospect, we can see that, of course, they were the losers. This tijara, this business, did not give profit to them. وَمَا كَانُوا مُهْتَدِينَ. And they were not guided. Now, some exegetes like Faiz Kashani in As-Safi, he says that there are two meanings to this. مَا كَانُوا مُهْتَدِينَ means that they couldn't find the way towards haq, towards what is right, what is good. So they were just blinded and blindly moving around. Then he says there's another meaning to this, and this is very interesting. مَا كَانُوا مُهْتَدِينَ لِطُرُقِ التَّجَارَةِ. They could not find the way towards the right method of business. They didn't know what is business. They didn't know what is benefit, what is loss. So they sold their capital, and they thought that they are receiving something good in place of it. However, they didn't know the meaning of benefit. They thought that this worldly benefit is something that they would avail them. So they were not ma kanu muhtadin ila turuq at-tijara. They were not guided towards the ways of business. A good business is if you want to sell your faith, sell it to a higher level of faith, not sell it to disbelief. This is why they didn't know how to do benefit. Okay, now Allah gives two examples, two parables. Very beautiful parables Allah gives about them. I know parables are the most important things when you want to bring something which is not physical, something which is not material, close to our minds, physical minds. Mathaluhum, their parable is, the parable of these munafiqun. مثلهم كمثل الذي استوقد نارا فلما أضاءت ما حوله ذهب الله بنورهم وتركهم في ظلمات لا يبصرون. Their parable is that of one who lighted a torch, and when it had lit up all around him, Allah took away their light and left them sightless in a manifold darkness. Now, ذَهَبَ اللَّهُ بِنُورُهِمْ means something happened, their torch was put off. The light was put off in the torch by wind or something like that. As soon as they light it up, it was put off. Now, the example is like this. They believed first, so they lighted a torch. It tried to illuminate around them. When you believe, when you have faith, you don't see only this material world. You see something beyond. You see that things are actually coming from something beyond. You somehow make your sight a bit wider. As soon as they did this, then the torch was put off. And they were left in their darkness without any sight. They were sightless in manifold darkness. And this is exactly the meaning of ذَلَكَ بَأَنَّهُمْ آمَنُوا ثُمَّ كَفَرُوا فَطُبِعَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. They believed first, the torch was lighted, and then they disbelieved, the torch was put off. Now, this parable tells us that faith is something that if we do not protect it, it may go. And this is what the Munafiqun did. People may be faithless, may be faithful. The faithless may at some point of time in future, they may have faith. The faithful may at some time in future lose their faith. And this is something that we have to be very careful about it. And this is what in many traditions we have. There are two types of iman. Iman which is mustaqar, which is established, and iman which is mustawda, which is just entrusted to you for a while, is put there for a while. Mustawda is just as a wadi'a, as a trust, is given to you and then it's taken back. So it is very important that we have to look after our faith. What takes the faith away is that sort of business they did. The desires of this world would drag you to something which you sell your faith, and gradually you become blind, you cannot see anymore, the light is put off, and the iman is taken. This is mustawda. And in many traditions we are warned, that, especially about yourself, be careful. Because your faith may be mustawda due to desires that you have, and especially on the point of death. You have heard about this dua adila. It's good to read this dua adila. Adila means to deviate, to go back. So read this dua adila so that on the moment of death you do not go back in your faith. You do not lose your faith. What causes us to lose faith on the moment of death is if the desires about love of this world is grounded in our hearts. And then when our soul is going to be taken away, we say, why? I don't want. You didn't, for example, you weren't fair with me. God, you weren't fair with me. Why you did this to me? Why you are doing this to me now? So, and Shaitan comes at that moment, and the faith may be taken away. Now, there's one hadith, one khutbah in Nahj al-Balagha from Amirul Mu'minin, which alludes very clearly to this. And this is a very important for our relations with people as well. فَمِنَ الْإِيمَانِ مَا يَكُونُ ثَابِتًا مُسْتَقِرًا فِي الْقُلُوبِ. There are two types of faith. One type of faith which is firm, steady, established in the heart. وَمِنْهُمَا يَكُونُ عَوَارِيَ بَيْنَ الْقُلُوبِ. And some of these are just endowed for a while in the hearts. بين القلوب والصدور, between heart and chest. It means it goes in, comes out, goes in, comes out. It's not established. The faith is not established. Sometimes you feel yourself in a very good spiritual atmosphere. Sometimes you are losing it. You think that, oh, God is doing wronging me or something like that. So it commutes between heart and the chest. It means go in the heart, comes out. Goes in the heart, comes out. So, وَمِنْهُمَا يَكُونَ عَوَارِيَ بَيْنَ الْقُلُوبِ وَالصُّدُورِ إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مَعْلُومٍ. Until a certain time. That's the time of the... فَإِذَا كَانَتْ لَكُمْ بَرَاءَةٌ مِنْ أَحَدٍ. If you see things from certain people that you want to actually completely cut off from them. You see, this person has no faith anymore, doing lots of sins and such things. So I cut off completely. فَإِذَا كَانَ لَكُمْ بَرَاءَةٌ مِنْ أَحَدٍ فَقِفُوهُ. Hold it. Don't do it. Don't say that you are not a Muslim anymore. You are not a believer anymore. People may do many wrong things. This is because this faith goes, commutes between heart and the chest. Goes out, comes in. Goes out, comes in. So if you have this attitude towards someone, which you want to say that I am bari from you, I have nothing to do with you anymore in terms of faith, we are two different attitudes now. فَإِذَا كَانَ لَكُمْ بَرَاءَةٌ مِنْ أَحَدٍ فَقِفُوهُ. Hold it. حَتَّى يَحْذُرَهُ الْمَوْتُ. Until the time of death. فَإِنْدَ ذَلِكَ يَقَعُ حَدُّ الْبَرَاءَ. When the time of death comes and the person leaves this life, this world, without faith, then that is bara'a. I'm bari. I have nothing to do with him. I'm just like many of these ziyarat that we, for example, we say we are bari from those who wronged Ahlul Bayt, we curse them, such things. This is only after death comes. Before death, you cannot do that to anyone. Before death, that is what we are told, we have to hold ourselves. And this is because a believer may leave this world without faith. A faithless person may leave this world with faith. And this is what has happened to many people. That we have heard that on their deathbed, for example, they declare certain things which were completely against the whole life that they had. And the very good example of it is the in the Quran are the magicians of the Pharaoh. You know, these are very, very old people, old magicians. For more than several decades, they were practicing magic. Now, if, for example, you were there at that time and you would have said that, أَنِّي بَرِيءٌ مِّنْكُمْ, we are cut off completely, there's no hope in you anymore, you would have seen afterwards when they believed in Musa. They were the first people who believed in Musa, the first people. The first people who believed in Musa, the people who were so strong in their faith in Musa that no matter what Pharaoh did to them, cutting their hands and feet, they didn't swerve in their faith. You see, this is how Imam is saying, there is a hadful bara'ah. If you want to say, there is no hope in the disbelievers, hold it until time of death. There are many disbelievers who may believe on the deathbed, many believers who may lose their faith on deathbed. So these munafiqun were those who Allah actually predicts here that there is no hope. Only Allah can tell. We cannot tell. Only Allah can tell that there is no hope in them anymore, and they sold the guidance that we gave them to misguidance. Now, this parable, which is used here in the Quran, is very much like certain parables given by Jesus, which are recorded in the Gospels. Of course, we cannot really believe in whatever is there in the Gospels, because we know that they are written about 100 years after Jesus. And there were certain, after Jesus, alayhi salam, there were many different sort of inclinations in how we should perceive him, what was he preaching. I mean, people disagreed about the preachings of Isa, alayhi salam. And then, of course, later on, those who chose these four Gospels to be the official Gospels, they chose it because of their theological background. Why did they reject other Bibles, other Gospels, and accepted these four to be the official Gospels? Because they had their own theological backgrounds. So we cannot really rely very much on what is mentioned in the Gospels. But there are certain things in the Gospel which completely conform with what we have in our traditions. And one of them is this parable given by Jesus. It's the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower is in the Gospel of Matthew. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, now when I'm going through this parable, you try to make a parallel with this parable, and مَثَلُهُمْ كَمَثَلِ الَّذِي اسْتَوْقَدَ نَارًا. Their example is like the one who light up a torch. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. When he was going, there was some hole in the sack, so some of these seeds fell on the road before he tries to scatter them. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched. So on the rocky places, the soil was shallow. The seeds actually shooted out, but as soon as the sun came, they were scorched. And they withered because they had no roots. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. So they came up, they started to become firm, but the thorns came and choked it. Still other seeds fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, the Gospel of Matthew says that Jesus said this to a crowd, and then he did not explain for them what he meant by it. Just said, he who has ears, let him hear. Then when he went with his disciples, with the 12, to their private dwelling, they asked him, what did he mean by this parable? And he explained, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, oh God, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is about the kuffar, of course. Those seeds which fell on the ground, on the way. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has not roots, he lasts only a short time. This is مثلهم كمثل الذي استوقد نارا. The lights up the torch and then it goes off quickly. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes it. And this is what we see around us. Immensely, isn't it? Making it untruthful, unfruitful. But the one who receives the seed that fell on good soil, as exactly the same example we have in Surah A'raf, وَالْبَلَدُ الطَّيِّبُ يَخْرُجُ نَبَاتُهُ بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِ. The good soil brings fruits with the permission of the Lord. The one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown in it. So, the example is very clear. It's very much close to what Isa alayhi salam said to his companions, described it to his companions, to his disciples. And therefore, they are left summun, bukhmun, umyun, fahum, la yarja'un. Deaf, dumb, and blind, they will not come back. Inshallah, we'll discuss this in our next session. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin.
Thank you. Thank you very much, indeed, Sheikh. I'll pass the mic to the ladies, and if anybody ready from the gent side. Firoz, yeah, you want to? Firoz, can you pass the mic to the Firoz?
I preface my question by saying that I haven't attended your last two sessions, so if my question has been answered, then please, my apologies. The only thing that comes to my mind at the end of your lecture, which is a little bit disturbing to me, is that almost it seems like this nifaq, in a broad sense, is something that can apply to anybody, i.e., it is possible for even the faithful to the end of their life to enter into a state where they may find themselves that this is the after your last parable. I don't know if this is the right way of interpreting it. That means that your faith is so sacred that you cannot be sure till the end of time where you are in a continuum from kufr all the way to iman, in which the middle is nifaq. I don't know if you have. Could elaborate on that.
As I said, this is something that to the end of our life we have to be worried about, we have to be careful. Now, hypocrisy has different levels and meanings. I mean, if someone really believes in the heart and say, I believe, there is no hypocrisy there, okay? But then in that claim of faith, there may be different levels. You say, I may claim faith, but if a trouble comes, I may lose heart. I may just complain to God. This is a level of nifaq, isn't it? However, this is not the nifaq that which is mentioned in the Quran about the hypocrites. The hypocrites mean they were the people who really disbelieved and they pretended that they believe. This is very clear. The believers, of course, are not like that. However, as I said, there are hidden types of hypocrisy, which is not this type of hypocrisy, which Allah says there will be in the lowest level of hell. No. Type of hypocrisy that your claims of faith does not match with your behavior. That's something that all of us may have. And we have to try to actually remedy that. That when we claim, and this is why Siddiqeen, the truthful, are those who have no hypocrisy in their heart, in the sense that whatever they say, they behave accordingly. And that's why they have very high position. We know Fatima al-Zahra was a Siddiqa, Ali ibn Abi Talib was a Siddiq. It's a very, very high position. But coming below that, if we claim something, that, Ya Allah, I love you, okay? But we do things which somehow defy this love. It means that there is a sort of hypocrisy towards God and ourselves, not towards people. It's different. Towards people, we don't have hypocrisy, inshallah. But towards ourselves, towards God, we may have, and we have to remedy it. And this is not the hypocrisy which is punishable. You have to be certain about it. It's not punishable. It just brings down the levels of faith, our darajat in paradise, it brings it down. Yes.
Thank you, Sheikh.
Just one comment. Yeah, sure. So really, there is a danger that if you do not take care, that hypocrisy of the believer can actually, at the end of life, over a long period of time, jump you into the state.
Belief. Yeah.
You know, this is my concern. That means after the whole life, you know, if you are neglectful, maybe very late in life, closer to death or God knows when, you could actually jump into a...
Yes, and why we are always told that you have to be fearful, you have to fear through all your life, you have to have muhasabah, you have to have muraqabah. It's all for this, to keep that faith healthy, so that we leave this world with that faith.
Thank you.
Thank you. Sisters, any sister? Sister? No? I think Riyadh. Yep. Riyadh. Bismillah.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Thank you very much indeed for that lecture. Sheikh, just to take on from Feroz's point, when you're talking about faith, this is mustawda, which is something that's ephemeral. But then for all of us, I guess, to an extent, that is true because of what you've just said and our own understanding of faith not being consistent in the sense that it's not always that strong. It waxes and wanes like normal things and normal cycles in life. But to detach ourselves from those whom we know are hypocritical, sometimes that can itself present problems because it might not be a detachment that we can make easily. It might be members of family, society, and relationships that one can't break. So how does one protect themselves at the same time recognizing that this faith may be an issue?
Well, this is what Amirul Mu'minin is saying, that proclaim bara'ah, that we cut off completely. We may, of course, detach ourselves in certain relations. For example, okay, we don't go out together anymore because our way of life is different from yours. For example, you want to drink alcohol, we don't drink alcohol, okay? Although you are a Muslim, all right? However, that doesn't mean that we have to completely lose hope about those people. We restrict our relations to a certain extent, but we do not cut off because we don't know what's going to happen to these people. Why God is actually extending their lives to continue to a certain point, we don't know about it. And therefore, as you said, members of family, others, we shouldn't completely cut off with them because we don't know, maybe their hearts turn one day. Maybe now this faith which has come out of the heart to the chest goes back to the heart one day. So, yes, it's very difficult, actually. The judgment is very difficult, how to behave, how to socialize with people. But this is a judgment that all of us have to do based on individual cases.
Thank you. Sisters? Any sisters? No? Brother at the back, yeah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Just a quick question. Ayah 17, it says, when about the fire, it says, ذهب الله بنورهم. But in Surah Al-Munafiqun, it says they sort of took themselves to the bad side. So why is there this difference of them taking themselves or ذهب الله بنورهم?
Yeah, everything in this vein, or in terms of faith or iman in the Quran, is attributed to God. Now, this light is something which is granted by God, isn't it? However, if you do not appreciate this light, if your desires come forth and you put them first, then this light is taken away, withdrawn. That's why it says Allah would take their heart. However, Allah takes it because of what they do, not just initially he takes it.
Okay. Any sisters? No? Arge?
Thank you very much. Just relating back to the last ayat that we had last time, this seems to be, and they are liars. And then, of course, then it goes on to mocking. This word lie, you know, they lie. Is that they used to tell lies. There it is, just ayah 10. Because they used to lie. So being munafiq, and then it says when they are with their own people, they say we were only pretending to be Muslims. Mm. Again, the word lie comes in, because they're actually lying. Mm. Yes, when they're in front of the Rasul, of course. So how bad is lying in itself? Is there, maybe in an Islamic government, is it actually against the law to lie? Because it's not here. You see what I mean? So the word lying, that seems to be at the root of everything, doesn't it? Because that's how we present ourselves. And of course, on your deathbed, you don't lie. And that's, of course, the danger that you might revert. So this lying, is it actually a crime? Can we see in the Najil Balagha saying that, okay, I know, you know, there's ayats in the Quran saying the people who lie, they are for the hellfire. But does it actually say that maybe we have a hadith from the Rasul saying that maybe somebody was lying and he was punished for it? Is there such a thing?
No. This is a moral issue. You know, what you said is right, and we have in traditions that the root of every evil is lying. You have that narration there. In one occasion, someone came to the Prophet and said, I do many evils, and I cannot just leave all of them at once. So tell me which one I leave first. And he said, don't lie. Do whatever you want, don't lie. And the man was drinking, was doing for adultery and such things. And then when he said, okay, I never lie. Then he wanted to go back to his people saying, I haven't drank alcohol, for example. It was a lie. So he had to leave that. He had to leave adultery, had to leave everything else. So we have these traditions that the main root of every evil is lying. However, how can you somehow put a punishment, because we have different types of lie. There is a lie which leads to murder, leads people to be killed. There is a lie which is just, for example, something very restricted to one's own family. There is a lie which doesn't harm anyone. You see, it's very difficult to put a punishment on lying. However, yes, if it has consequences which leads to other things which are punishable, then of course that is punished.
Okay, any sisters? Yep. Press the top button.
So just hypocrisy. Exactly. It's not punishable. You cannot punish the hypocrite, isn't it? Despite that great lie.
Just a comment, and I could be wrong. I'm sure these are all universal principles and messages because these are Allah's words. But is it a precursor to or reference to the Israelites, which is coming later in the surah? Just wanted to understand.
There is a relation between these hypocrites and the Israelites, the Jews of that time. Because when we say the Jews, we shouldn't generalize to every Jew, of course. It's the Jews which were at that time who broke the covenant they had with the Prophet at the first time. Because when the Prophet went to Medina, he said, no matter what is your faith, let's make a covenant, make a treaty that we all together, we defend each other. And then the Jewish tribes there, they broke and breached that treaty. Now, these were the people who actually were fueling the disobedience of these hypocrites and creating mischief in Medina. There is some relation, but of course we have to somehow separate the situation of the hypocrites with the Jews of that those tribes, because the Jews clearly they had declared, we are not Muslims, we want to stay in our faith. But the hypocrites, of course, were those who declared faith. Now, if you are referring to the fact that the Jews at the time, they were proclaiming faith in their own book, but in reality they did not believe, yes, I think that is a precursor, that is actually warning them as well. You say that we believe in our book, but you really do not believe in your book. It's just a talk. So in that sense, we can relate them to each other.
Thank you. Zuhair, can you pass the mic to Zuhair? Hello, brother.
Alaykum salam.
Sorry. The tradition that you mentioned about them being mocked by in the hell, there is a similar verse in the Quran which is slightly referring to the munafiqun in Surah Hadid. It says, يَوْمَ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالْمُنَافِقَاتُ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أُنْظُرِنَا نَقْتَبِسْ مِنْ نُورِكُمْ قِيلَ ارْجِعُوا وَرَاءَكُمْ فَالْتَمِسُوا نُورًا فَضُرِبَ بَيْنَهُمْ بِسُورٍ لَهُ. Could this be, I mean, not necessarily, but there is some relationship between this and what is being suggested, because obviously it goes on to say, لَهُ بَابٌ بَاطِنُهُ فِي الرَّحْمَةِ وَظَاهِرُهُ مِنْ قِبَلِهِ الْعَذَابِ. Could there be some sort of connection between this tradition and this verse?
Well, the verse is actually telling us that these relations that we have in this world with each other, the connections, socialization, feelings, they remain there on the day of judgment. And even, I don't know whether in paradise the same feelings would be there or not, but especially on the day of judgment, because they were of the same tribes, many of them were families. So the munafiqun, when they see the mu'minun are somehow elevated spiritually and moving fast towards paradise, and they cannot go, and they have a light which leads them, and they don't have light, so they say, let us use your light. There is no reference to, for example, radicaling, mocking by mu'minun. The only thing is that probably because they asked the believers to help them, that unzuruna naqtabis min nurikum qila, it means they are told, not by mu'minun, because otherwise it would have been qalu, okay, qila, they are told, you cannot use their lights, go back and bring light from light from the previous life, if you can. Of course they cannot go back. Then after this is said, because of this insistence, probably gradually they will be separated. However, that bab is very important. Still there is a door. There would be a wall between hypocrites and the believers, but still there is a door. That maybe some of these could, however, move through that door to the other side. I don't sense there is any mocking or anything there. It's just a statement of facts. And maybe the believers feel that it would have been good if they could have helped these hypocrites to come. And that's why the door is there. This is one of the questions that, of course, remains until we see that door, inshallah. Why this wall has a door, and what that door was, the function of that door on that day? Inshallah. Yeah, inshallah, we don't move from the door to the other side.
Thank you, yes, sister.
So how does the excommunication laws apply in there are some religion, even in the Roman Catholic, there used to be a excommunication rules were followed because you are not particularly following, if you find there's something difference in that faith. And if you, they sort of said, no, you don't belong to this faith and you are not in the part of the community. So how would this law, I mean, if Bara is not, as Maulana Ali said, it should not be there in the community and even it's still practiced in many of the Muslim faith. So what would you say for that?
We have to be very careful about this excommunication or takfir. I mean, I think religion of Islam has been the best religion in this area historically, that the Muslim scholars did not easily excommunicate anyone. And we have this hadith from the Prophet, which is, of course, coming from the Sunni sources, and it's a very strong hadith, while, of course, many of them do not take heed of that, that whoever prays our prayer and prays towards our qibla, man salla ila qiblatana wa akala rabihatana, and eats the halal food as we eat, he is a Muslim. We cannot excommunicate them. And we know that in theological history of Islam, we had many different views about God, about prophethood, about who's Muslim, who's not Muslim. But they easily did not excommunicate. We had one trend in Muslim history, which is usually called the Hanbalite trend. And this Hanbalite trend was very much inclined towards takfir. That if you do not believe this, you are not a Muslim. You don't know this. And this trend continued. However, we know, for example, we had Mu'tazilites, we had Ash'arites. They did not excommunicate each other. They were very friendly with each other. We had Shias, we had Sunnis. Among Shias, we had different faiths. Among Sunnis, we had different trends. In Christianity, this was very common, excommunication. If you did not believe in the slightest thing that the Pope said or the other side said, you were excommunicated. We have to be very careful about this issue of takfir, very careful, because we see what is leading to. I mean, you just kill at will because you do not believe. It started with Khawarij, those who rebelled against Imam Ali alayhi salam, saying that you are a kafir because you accepted the arbitration. This is, of course, something very ridiculous. Because you accepted arbitration, you are a kafir. And then they extended this to whoever committed a small sin. They said they are kuffar. But commonly, we can say generally, we have to be very careful if we want to excommunicate someone from a faith.
So the last, thank you. Last one from the brother.
Yeah. As-salamu alaykum. We talked about the Jews. The question I had was, how close is the Jewish faith to Islam in terms of committing shirk? We know that the Christian faith is obviously from Allah, but they associated Hazrat Isa alayhi salam to God. So question was, on the face of it, Jewish faith seems to be pretty close to Islam, but how close is it? Do they commit shirk at all?
Well, certainly the Jewish faith is much closer to Muslim faith than Christianity. Very different. The point is, Christianity has broken from the Abrahamic faith completely. I mean, it's a new faith. It's something which they themselves say that it's a new faith. It's Jesus came, abolished everything. And this is, of course, I don't know whether you have read this book, Zealot, which has recently been the bestseller. It's a very, very nice book written by Reza Aslan. Of course, he doesn't believe much in Islam too, but it shows that the Christianity that we have today is not what Jesus preached, it was what Paul preached. And what Paul preached went against the preaching of Peter, James, John, all those 12 disciples. They were all disagreeing with him. So this is a new faith. This is not something that we can say is a continuation of Abrahamic faith. Judaism is completely different. I mean, many of our laws are very similar. The tenets of faith are very similar. However, the problem is, despite that creed, which was very much nice and neat, Jesus came to somehow blow spirit into it. There was no spirit in it. It was dry of everything. There was no spirituality. It was just sets of laws. Now, if we take Islam in the same way, we need another Jesus to come and somehow revive the faith. And therefore, if a faith is given to us, like Judaism or Islam, but we do it without any spirit, we follow it without any spirit, then it's what Quran actually criticizes against the Jews, that you have actually not taken the covenant as you have to do, and all those things which are said in the Quran.
Thank you very much indeed. Sheikh, we continue next week, inshallah.
Next week, I'm not in town. Inshallah, the following week.
Thank you, Muhammad wa Ali, Muhammad Salwa.